As followers of Jesus, we do not need to grieve death like those who have no hope. That doesn't mean we don't grieve death. We do. But we do not need to grieve as those who have no hope, because we have a precious and blessed hope.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
We've been talking about some difficult and painful times. And I wanted to start today by saying, along that note, you know, as someone involved in ministry and pastoral ministry, I've done many funerals and memorial services over the years. And there is always grief at those times. But I have come to see, though, that there is a huge difference between the funeral of a believer and the funeral of an unbeliever. And I would sum up that huge difference with one word. What one word do you think I might use to sum up the difference between the funeral? Hope, exactly. That's it right there. Hope. That is a huge difference between the funeral of a believer and an unbeliever. That as believers in Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope in victory over death. And for that, then, we can be grateful. We're continuing then today in our series in 1 Thessalonians, moving into chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This whole book is about hope, hope in trying times, in difficult and painful times, how we can have hope. You know, the truth is, and we see it demonstrated right here in our own church family, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not exempt from hardship or pain or suffering. And we are also not exempt from the reality of physical death. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have hope. So today in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, we'll see there that as followers of Jesus, we do not need to grieve death like those who have no hope. That doesn't mean we don't grieve death. We do. But we do not need to grieve as those who have no hope, because we have a precious and blessed hope. Before we look at our passage, some context here. You should recall that the Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, had founded the church at Thessalonica, began to teach them there, but then because of opposition, intense opposition from others in that community, they were forced to depart suddenly, soon. So they had gone away from the church then now, and now Paul, out of pastoral concern for them, is wondering how they're doing. Are they standing firm in their faith? And so he dispatched Timothy. Timothy then was sent to them to see how they're doing. Timothy has returned to Paul, and he has given them a good report that the church is doing well, that they're standing fast, that they're persevering in the faith. In fact, their love for one another is becoming known all throughout the region there. So Paul was delighted to hear that. But it seems also, though, there was some confusion over some things as well. Perhaps because he had to leave so suddenly, he was not able to teach as much to them as he would have liked to. But it seems there was some confusion over the second coming of Christ, the doctrine that Jesus was coming again. Now, I am glad to say that in our day, we have cleared up all of the confusion over the rapture and the second coming and the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and earth. We have finally cleared it all up, and there is no debate anymore in the church about these things, right? Well, not exactly. So can you understand why there might have been a little confusion or uncertainty about some of these things? We have the Word of God. We have 2,000 years of faithful Bible teaching, and we're still debating certain aspects of it. Now, we're not debating that Jesus is coming again, are we? We're not debating that He's going to raise these mortal bodies and transform them as resurrection bodies. We're not debating any of that. But some of the timing about all of this, we're still debating, and it seems they were a little confused by some of these things as well. Who's surprised by that? I'm not, right? So there was a little confusion about what about those who had died? They're wondering, were they going to miss out on the second coming? Because clearly Paul had taught them, hey, Jesus is coming again. And when He does, He's going to transform these mortal bodies and make them like resurrection bodies, like He has, Jesus has. But in the meantime then, since then, some of the believers among them had died. And so they were wondering, well wait a minute. Are they going to miss out on all of this? What happens to them? They also had some confusion about exactly when the second coming was going to be. We'll look at that next week. So here Paul is writing to them to help to clarify some things for them on this. And in the process of clarifying this, to encourage them with the hope that they had and that we have. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." Now, asleep, these aren't people who have fallen asleep during a message. I know none of that. That never happens here in this church, right? But now, this is what? It's a euphemism for death, for physical death. So he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," those who had died physically, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So Paul did not want them to be uninformed. And I don't want us to be uninformed either. Don't be uninformed. Know these things. Understand these things. And I want us to look here at four things here that we should not be uninformed about. We need to know these things, to understand these things. And yes, we're going to debate about some of these things, the exact timing of that, I get that. But don't be uninformed about the reality of these events, that these things are going to take place. And because of that, we can have hope, and we can encourage one another then with these words. The first one is this: don't be uninformed about this, that we do not need to grieve death like those who have no hope. Notice it says, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. It doesn't say we don't grieve. We do grieve, don't we? That is a normal part of the human experience. God, in fact, even, He grieves, doesn't He? He grieves over our sin. He grieves over what our sin does to us, does to His creation. So we grieve as well. We grieve over what sin has done to us, to our loved ones, to God's creation. Of course, one of the greatest experiences of grief that we have in this life is death, this physical death here, the death of loved ones. So now here they were. Paul had been with them. He had taught them that Jesus was coming again. And by the way, this argues as well for what's sometimes referred to as the imminent return of Christ, that he could come at any time, like maybe today, right? So they were wondering, now wait a minute. When Jesus comes again, he's going to transform or change all of us. But now some of us have died. Are they going to miss out on that? And so they were grieving the death of those brothers and sisters in Christ, but also grieving over the thought that perhaps they were missing out then on this, missing out on this glorious return of Jesus. But Paul says, well, we do not need to grieve like those who have no hope. We do grieve, but we have hope. You know, as I said earlier, I've had the privilege to serve many, many families at times of grief and loss in funeral services, memorial services. And sometimes those are it's always sad, but sometimes it is really, really sad. You know, just yesterday, I had a funeral service for a young woman, a 30-year-old mother with three young children who died from complications of childbirth. Now, you can imagine the depth of grief and pain and sorrow in a situation like that. Other terrible things like that. And to say, how can I come in and minister a word to people in a situation like that? What do you say? What can you say? But then when it's in a time when you know where that person or that family did not have the hope that we have in Christ, it's a difficult thing to do, to minister into that. But the truth is that even as believers, we are going to encounter pain and suffering. We've been praying for Maureen's family, for Sierra, and the difficult childbirth that she went through. We're not exempt from this. But what's the difference? The difference is, as believers, we have hope. So we can have hope for our loved ones who have died in Christ. Do not grieve like those who have no hope. What is our hope biblically? Well, remember, I always like to say, some of you are saying, is he going to say that again? Yes, he is, because I want us to get this crystal clear. Don't be uninformed about this. When the Bible talks about hope, it has a different meaning than the way we just usually use that word hope. When we say hope, we're hoping for some, hoping for this or that. It's an expression of a desire for something that may or may not happen, right? You're hoping that your team wins the game today. You're hoping that it doesn't rain on your vacation. You're hoping for good news when you go to see your doctor and get those test results back. It's a desire that may or may not happen. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's not a desire for something that may or may not happen. It is a guarantee, a certainty of something that will happen. It just hasn't happened yet. And how do we know it will happen, that it just hasn't happened yet? Because it's guaranteed by the power and the faithfulness of Almighty God. And so when the Bible talks about our hope, these are sure things, these are certain things that just haven't happened yet. So what is our hope specifically here that God has promised that hasn't happened yet? Well, specifically, our hope is the resurrection of the body, that when Jesus comes again, he's going to transform the bodies of those who have died in Christ in the grave, but also those who are alive at that time. They're going to be caught up, raptured, caught up and transformed as well. That we're going to live forever with him in resurrection bodies. So our hope is the resurrection of the body. Our hope is the culmination of our salvation. That is, that God is going to finish everything that he has begun with us in our salvation. And then finally, our hope is that we will reign with Christ forever on a new earth. God has not only made you and me new, he's not only going to make our bodies new, he's going to make the earth, the whole of creation, the heaven and earth, new. This is our hope. So when we grieve, and we do not need to grieve as though we have no hope. We have that hope. Don't be uninformed. Understand that. Another thing, don't be uninformed. The dead in Christ will rise first at the coming of the Lord. Scripture refers to Jesus and his resurrection as saying that his is the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. That is, Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead. Now, when we say resurrection and being the first one to rise from the dead, this doesn't mean that Jesus was the first one to come back from death. Were there instances before Jesus' earthly ministry when the dead were raised, when the dead came back to life? Yes, there were. In the miracle working of some of the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, in that time, right? So what do we mean that Jesus was the first? Well, it has to do with the quality of that raising and the transformation and changing of the body, of the physical body. Before then, when others were raised, that was their bodies were still mortal bodies. And sorry to tell you, they died again. You might wonder about that. It's like you get raised and then to know you're going to die again. And they did, right? Lazarus, Jesus raised him. He died again. But the resurrection is different. The resurrection body cannot die again, will not ever die. It's glorious and powerful and transformed. So Jesus was the first to have a glorified resurrection body. His is the first fruits of the resurrection. And we will follow him in that then. But then we're told when Jesus comes again, he will bring with him those who have died. That is, those who have died, when if you're a believer in Jesus now and you die, what happens? So what, your body goes into the grave, but your spirit goes into the presence of the Lord. So those who have died in Christ are with God now, are with him in his presence. He's going to bring them with him when he comes again. But he's also going to do something. He's going to raise their mortal bodies, transform them, give them resurrection bodies, reunite those spirits with the body, with the resurrection body. So they're not going to miss out on the second coming at all. In fact, they're going to have a slightly better view of it than you and me if we're alive at that time, right? Now, don't worry. We'll catch up. We'll get caught up with them soon enough. But they will be first. So the dead in Christ will rise first. So now when someone dies, they immediately go into the presence of the Lord. When Jesus returns, their spirits will come with them and be reunited with the resurrection body. And then we will be with them, with the Lord, forever. There'll be a millennial kingdom, the final judgment, the new heaven, and the new earth. And Paul says, we declare this to you by a word from the Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ directly taught Paul. You know, how do we know? Where do we get our doctrine? Well, we get it here from the Word of God. Well, where did Paul get it? The inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yes, as he inspired. But also, I think Jesus Christ directly instructed him and taught. How would you like to be directly taught and instructed by Jesus Christ? Paul was. So he declares these by a word from the Lord. Jesus will descend from heaven. In fact, we're told in Acts chapter 1, when after his earthly ministry, after his death and his resurrection, after the appearances to the disciples then, when he ascended into heaven 40 days later, the men were standing there watching Jesus ascend into heaven. And an angel there said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Don't you know this Jesus who is being taken away from you, he will return in the same way." Meaning what? Personally, visibly, bodily, Jesus Christ is coming back in the same way that he left when he ascended. Personally, visibly, bodily. One of the differences, though, will be only those who were present at the ascension saw it. When Jesus returns, the whole world is going to see that. The whole world will see that. And this will happen with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. It's going to happen suddenly, unexpectedly. Now, we're told to watch for the signs. But most of the people are going to be caught unaware, aren't they? When he returns, it's going to be like it'll be like a thief in the night. Where have we heard that before? Is that somewhere in the scriptures? Oh yeah, I guess we're going to get to that in Thessalonians, aren't we? So most of them are going to be quite surprised. But at that moment, the cry of command, the voice of the archangel, perhaps that's Michael, the archangel Michael. He is the only one listed as an archangel in the scriptures. Then the dead in Christ will rise first. Don't be uninformed. Know that. Understand that. Don't grieve like those who have no hope. Understand that the dead in Christ will rise first at the coming of the Lord. But then know then too that the last generation will be caught up. That is, they will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air. So there is going to be some generation. Maybe it's this generation right now. Or maybe it's a year from now. Or maybe it's 100 years from now. Or maybe we don't know when, right? By the way, there have been a lot of folks who have gone broke trying to predict the timing of the coming of the Lord again, haven't they? Mm-hmm. Don't do it. The Scripture tells us not to do it. And yet people, isn't it strange how the Scripture couldn't be any more clear that we don't know the time and not to worry about the exact time. What should we be concerned about? Being ready for it, right? And yet people write these books and things claiming like they know. I mean, down to the exact day on a calendar. It's crazy. And what they do, they just make fools of themselves over and over and over again, don't they? So we don't set dates, but what we should be doing is being ready, though, for whenever it comes, right? So there will be a last generation. That is, these are the people who are alive at the coming of the Lord. Those who are in Christ, who believe in Him, who are alive, they will not, wouldn't you like to be a part of that generation? Maybe you are, we don't know. That will not die physically, but will just be instantly changed. Scripture says there that they will be caught up. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. It literally means like being snatched up, grabbed up, taken away. In the Latin translation of the scriptures, that word that means being caught up, snatched away, is rapturo, rapture, which is where we get our word rapture. This catching up, first the dead in Christ out of their graves, and then those who are alive, they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Of course, we know that that's not the end of God's plan, is it? That there is a judgment coming. There is, I believe, a millennial kingdom, a final judgment, a new heaven and a new earth. But before that, there is this catching up of the dead in Christ and then those who are alive at His coming. And so some have wondered, well, when is this going to happen? Is this rapture, this catching up, is it pre-tribulational? That is, it before this seven-year period of tribulation that the Scriptures describe in the book of Revelation? Is it pre-tribulation, this catching up? Is it mid-tribulation? Is it halfway through or 3.5 years into it? Is it pre-wrath, shortly before the final pouring out of the wrath of God? Is it at the end of the tribulation, post-tribulation? So is it pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib? Well, the answer is yes. How many of you knew I was going to say something like that right now? The answer is, well, I don't know for sure when it is. What I do know for sure is that it's going to happen. But the timing of that, pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, this is something good men and women of faith have debated, discussed. I'm going to put that out there and say, this is my gift to you. I know you're giving me a gift today for pastor appreciation. I appreciate that. Well, here's my gift to you. Go and figure that out, you know, and let us all know then about that. My own conviction is a pre-tribulation rapture, but I could be wrong. Other believers who see it differently, they could be right. What's the important thing here? The important thing is Jesus is coming, and we need to be ready. Jesus is coming. He's going to transform us, and we need to be ready. That's the important thing for us to understand and know. Don't be uninformed about that. Apostle Paul gives us a little further insight on that moment, that rapture, that catching up. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter on resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus and how that is the cornerstone of our faith, of the Christian faith. But then he talks about it because how Jesus has been raised, so too shall we who believe in him be raised. So in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50, Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. These perishable mortal bodies are not suited for the eternal kingdom, are they? He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I know that that's a joke that a lot of that people think we should put that in our nurseries and churches, right? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, right? But that's not what Paul's talking about here there. He's saying, we shall not all sleep. That is, not every believer is going to physically die. But we will all be changed. We will all have resurrection bodies. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what?
Victory.
Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Don't be uninformed. We will always be with the Lord. We will be caught up. We will be with him. And we will never, ever die. We'll never die spiritually. But your body, the resurrection body, will never die physically. We will never, ever die. We will never be separated from one another. You know, it's been said that when believers say that believers never ultimately part for the last time, do they? So as believers, we ought not to say goodbye. We ought to say see you later, right? We will never be separated forever from one another. And most importantly, though, what? We will never, ever be separated from the Lord. We will be together with one another forever in the presence of the Lord. So you better get used to that person next to you, because you're going to be around for a long, long time together, right? Fortunately, when that day comes, sin is going to be totally eradicated. Otherwise, I don't think that would be such, that really wouldn't be our hope, would it? So, you know, that you're never going to get away from one another, right? But no, because sin will be eradicated, it'll actually be a joyful and joyous thing, never to be separated from one another, never separated from the Lord. So encourage one another with this hope. So what? I'll start by reminding us that followers of Jesus, we need not grieve death like those who have no hope. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of the coming, the second coming of Jesus. We have the hope of being caught up with Him. We have the hope of having our salvation completed. We have the hope of ruling and reigning with Him forever on a new earth. So we need not grieve death like those who have no hope. So I would say, first off, be encouraged. Be encouraged today. As a believer, death is different for you, and the death of your loved ones who are in Christ is different. So I'd say be encouraged by that. But then I would also say to all of us to be prepared. To be prepared. Might ask, well, how can we be prepared for the second coming of Jesus, for this catching up of believers? Scripture tells us, hey, be ready, be watching, be ready. Well, what can we do to be ready for that? I suppose there's a lot of things that we could say, but I want to pull these suggestions directly from the Scripture that we've just read. In 1 Thessalonians, before this, in the previous 2 weeks, we talked about walking in holiness and walking in love. So I would suggest a couple of ways that we can be ready for this catching up is by walking in holiness and walking in love. I would suggest another way, a third way that we can be ready then, is from the passage we just read in 1 Corinthians 15, where there it says what? But be encouraged then, what? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So how can we be prepared for the catching up, for the rapture of the church? By walking in holiness, walking in love, and being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God has work for all of us to do. And we can do that knowing that whatever you do for Him is never empty or futile. It's never in vain. God sees all. God knows all. He rewards what is done for Him. Walk in holiness. Walk in love. Be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is how we can be prepared for the catching up of the church. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we do have this hope, this eternal hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, we grieve. We grieve at the death of our loved ones. We grieve alongside them. We grieve with them. We grieve for others in our families who are grieving. But Lord, I thank You that we do not need to grieve as men and women who have no hope, and that we do not need to grieve the death of our loved ones in Christ in the same way as those who do not have this hope. So I pray, Father, that we would be encouraged by that, and that, Lord, we would be prepared for that day when Jesus comes again, a day that is coming like a thief in the night, that we would be prepared while the world sleeps, that we would be prepared by walking in holiness, walking in love, and being steadfast, abounding in the work that You have given us to do, knowing that all that we do for You is never in vain. We thank You for that hope, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit WLBibleChurch.org.